Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
I want to open up asking you a question. When you're feeling down, when you're feeling low, where do you turn in the Bible for a pick-me-up, okay? And those of you who are watching online, it's good to have you with us. And maybe you just want to put your response there in the chat section of the feed there. But where do you turn? When you need something to lift you up, when you're reading, don't want to read the Word of God, need something to pick you up, where do you turn? Do you have a certain passage or a certain book you go to? Come on, help me out here. Where do you go? I heard Psalms. I heard Ecclesiastes. Galatians, Ephesians. So there's a lot of different things. I know for me, when I need a pick-me-up, a lot of times I go to the Psalms. There's usually something in Psalms that lifts me up. I'll tell you where I don't go. I don't go to Leviticus, okay? I don't go to Revelation, except maybe the very last chapter or so, you know. I don't go to the minor prophets, okay? I go to the Psalms, and here's the thing about the Psalms. It's really a collection of songs. You don't realize it, but they were worship songs that Israel used in worship to God. We just have the words. We don't have the music. We don't know what the tune was, but they're really songs of worship to God, and many of them foretell the coming of the Messiah. And they were fulfilled in the life of Jesus, or they will be fulfilled when he comes back again. One out of every six Psalms includes a messianic prophecy. A messianic prophecy is a prophecy about the Messiah. And last week in our series on Christmas in the Psalms, we saw a lot of the prophecies of the Nativity. And what's really interesting is 11 of these 11 books of the New Testament, they quote messianic prophecies. Many are in the Gospels, and especially Acts and Hebrews. We saw last week in the book of Hebrews, there was a lot of messianic psalms right in chapter 1. And today, as we continue our series, we're going to talk about joy. We're going to look at Psalm 98. If you need a spiritual pick-me-up today, all right, this message is for you. This psalm is for you. And so we're going to take a look at Psalm 98. And you maybe don't realize this, but Psalm 98 was the direct inspiration for Joy to the World. Isaac Watts was a pastor back in the 1700s. And he was a famous hymn writer. How many of you have ever sang the hymn At the Cross or When I Survey the Wondrous Cross? Somebody, go ahead and raise your hand. See, quite a few hands are familiar with that. Isaac Watts is the gentleman who wrote that. He also wrote Joy to the World, but what you might be interested to know, Joy to the World was never a song. Because Isaac Watts, what he did is he had this habit. He would take the Psalms and he would write them in the modern language of his time, and he put them in a book. He published the book in 1719. It was called this. Now, I don't think this would make the best title, the bestseller of titles nowadays. Psalms of David imitated in the language of the New Testament. That's a mouthful, okay? But that's what he called it. And he would take the Psalms and he would paraphrase them. And when he read Psalm 98, he paraphrased it and he came up with the lyrics of what we sang today, Joy to the World. So how did it become a song? Well, over 100 years later, in 1836, a guy by the name of Lowell Mason, who was a Boston music educator, he set this poem to music. Mason wrote musical settings for 1,600 hymns. He was very good at putting these together. And there was a tune he created that he called Antioch, which he actually kind of composed from two of the 53 movements of Handel's Messiah. And he wrote this tune from Handel's Messiah called Antioch, but he had no words. And one day he was reading a book called Modern Psalms, and Joy to the World was in there. And when he read Isaac Watts' lyrics, his poem, he says, this is perfect. It fits with my song. He married the two together, and that's what we sing today as a song and a poem that were created a couple hundred years ago. And in this Christmas season, I realize a lot of people sometimes struggle with joy because maybe you're going through a time of hardship. Everyone around you is celebrating, but you're struggling. And maybe it's because of a financial hardship. You've lost your job. You've had some unexpected expenses, some big expenses, and you don't know what Christmas is going to be like this year. Right now, there's no presents under the tree, no presents for your kids. Maybe you don't know how you're going to really have a celebration. It's not going to be much. There might be some of you here that you just recently received a bad report from the doctor and you're having a medical hardship. There's a health issue and it's really concerning you and it's put a damper on the Christmas season. There's others of you, you had a health issue or you had a family member who had a health issue and it led to death and they're not with you this year. And it's a tough time. I know a person just this week, they were talking with their hairdresser and their hairdresser's husband died a few years back. And she says, I miss my husband now more than ever. She's still struggling with that. Maybe you've experienced a different kind of tragedy, a tragedy like my family did when I was in kindergarten. Christmas Eve, we got a phone call saying that the John Deere where my dad worked at in Clear Lake, South Dakota was burning and it burned to the ground. My dad's tools were all lost. He was out of work and Christmas wasn't very merry that year. For some of us, we feel very alone at Christmas. Maybe because there's some strained family relationships or we've gone through divorce and we're not with our family. Or maybe our family lives far around the nation. They're scattered and we don't have the opportunity to be with them and we just feel really alone that we're not going to really be with them. There's others of us, Christmas growing up is just kind of filled with bad memories. You had a rough childhood and this time of year, you wish you could just skip it. Because Christmas is not a celebration. It was a season of kind of disappointment. And when everyone else is happy, you're not. I don't know what you're struggling with today. I don't know where you're at. But if you don't have joy today, as the messages we've been hearing about, if you don't have joy, if you don't have peace, I want you to know that we have joy in Jesus. And Psalm 98 is going to give us some reasons for joy. Here's the thing. I don't want to minimize your pain if you're going through any of this, okay? I'm not just saying, just suck it up. It doesn't exist. You know, ignore it. No. You need to grieve. A couple of months ago, November 2nd, we preached a message in our Doubting God series about grappling with grief. And I encourage you, if you didn't hear that message, go back, listen to that. You need to work through grief, but here's the thing, and it was even the word, the reason for this season is Jesus. Trees, decorations, family get-togethers, they're good things, but that's not the reason for this season. And even if we have none of that, we can still have joy. Because joy does not come from our external circumstances. It comes from what's going on inside of us. In your notes this morning, I want you to take a look at this. Joy is not the byproduct of the right circumstances. It's the result of a right relationship with God. Joy is not the byproduct of everything going great. I've got a great job, all my bills are paid, I've got money in the bank, there's family peace, my kids, they've got money to go to college, you know, everyone's in good health. Joy is not dependent on our external circumstances, it's the result of you and me having a right relationship with God. That's what determines our joy. Isaac Watts, when he penned Joy to the World, he knew that secret. Take a look at the first verse of Joy to the World. You're going to see it up here on the screen. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room and heaven and nature sing. There's nothing about there about joy to the world because you have $10,000 in the bank. There's nothing about you have joy to the world because you're healthy. The reason for the joy was the coming of Christ into the world. And as we take a look at this psalm, very little deals with the blessings of what we're receiving. Most of this psalm deals with Jesus coming to give us salvation. We're going to look at that in depth this morning. I'm going to give you four reasons why you and I should have joy this Christmas season from Psalm 98. The first one in your notes is that God has supernaturally intervened in our lives and done miracles. God has supernaturally intervened in our lives and he's done miracles. Look at verse 1. It says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things." How many of you found God to do marvelous things in your life? Many of you have your hands raised. How many of you, God has answered prayers? Okay. Most of you have had to answer prayer. You know what happens a lot of times when our circumstances go downhill? We forget the answers to prayer. We forget the times God's been faithful to us. And it's kind of, woe is me. God, you don't love me. God, you don't care about me. We forget his marvelous things. But it's interesting, not only has God answered our prayers, but that word marvelous things, it's translated other places in the Old Testament. The Old Testament's written in Hebrew. And the Hebrew word for marvelous things is also translated as miracles and wonders. We see it as wonders in Exodus chapter 3, verse 20, when it's referring to the miraculous 10 plagues that God through Moses brought on Egypt, and it delivered Egypt from slavery. We see it's used as the word miracles in Judges chapter 6, verse 13, when Israel's oppressed by the Midianites, and Gideon asked God's angel, "Hey, where are all these miracles that our ancestors told us about, how he set them free from Egypt? Where are all these miracles we're seeing?" All Gideon needed to do was just say, "Here am I, God, send me." And Gideon became the one that God worked miracles through. Do you realize God wants to work miracles through you and me? Daniel chapter 11, verse 32, it says, "The people that know their God shall be strong and do exploits." There's three invitations there. The first one is to know God. Do you know God today? Secondly, you need to be strong. We need to receive God's strength. I know a lot of people that know God, but they're walking in defeat. They're walking in discouragement. They're not walking in victory and joy. And the third invitation then is to do exploits, to do miracles. God wants his church to walk in the power of the Spirit. We are the body of Christ, okay? What did Christ do when he walked the earth? He did miracles. His physical body is now in heaven. We are his body on earth. He wants his body to continue his ministry of working miracles. I am a Christian today because of a miracle that was worked in my life. People prayed for me. A church prayed for me 30 miles away from where I was at home, and God healed me of allergies. God wants you and I to be praying for people, praying for the sick, praying for those who have needs, to be working in miracles and powers. He wants to empower you because that's how many people see that God is real. He's not just something I read in a book. He's not a fairy tale. He's not a myth, or he's not just a nice story. God wants to be involved in your life. When I was healed, I realized God wanted to be involved in my life, and it led to our family coming to Christ. And I have seen God do other miracles in my life. When I have prayed for people, they've been healed instantaneously. And I didn't know what was going to happen. I was just being obedient. God said, "Go pray for that person." I did, and 2 minutes later, they came up to me and says, "I'm healed." They were shocked, and I was shocked as too, you know. It's like, but if you put yourself in the position saying, "Yes, Holy Spirit," when he nudges you, he will use you to do great exploits, to do miracles. And we can rejoice for that. Maybe some of you today, you need a miracle of protection, a miracle of provision. Many years ago, when my family and I, we were pastoring in Iowa, and our kids were really little, and it was, we just got done with the Christmas service. It was the Sunday before Christmas, just got done. We went home, we loaded up our Astro minivan. How many remember the Astro? It's a box on wheels, okay? And we loaded up, and we headed off down a 2-lane country road to go to my wife's parents. And it had been, it had snowed. The roads were icy. They were glare ice. But we thought they would have sanded them. And they did through Woodbury County. When we hit Plymouth County, there was nothing. And we're traveling 30 miles an hour down the road, and all of a sudden, our Astro starts spinning. It does 360s. We do three 360s in a row, and it's this country road where it has steep ditches. If you go down in the road, you can't go down in the ditch and drive back up. You're probably going to go down and wipe out, and you're done for. And all I could say as I'm driving is, Jesus, 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 Jesus. And you know, the van straightened out and it headed down the direction we were going, still going that route. And I'm just shaking white knuckles. And my son, who was 4 at the time, he calls from the back seat, "That was fun, Daddy. Can we do it again?" No! You know, but God answered. And all you might have today, you say, "I don't know how to pray." All you have to say is, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I don't know what to do, God. I'm desperate. I need your help." And he'll intervene in your life. Because the Bible says, "The Lord is my helper. I shall not be afraid." I don't know how he's going to answer your request. I don't know how he's going to come through. You've heard me say it before. God is seldom early, but he's never late. Yes, he's never late. He works all things together for good. You can trust him. And the psalmist notes that God answers prayer, sometimes miraculously intervening in our life. And that's the first reason for joy. You can count on God to show up. You can count on him to show up. Let's take a look at the second reason for joy this morning. And that's that Jesus has won the victory, and therefore we win. I just talked about how God wants us to walk in victory, not to walk in discouragement. He wants us to do great exploits. And that is affirmed here in this psalm. Look at the rest of verse 1. "Sing to the Lord a new song. He's done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory." When Jesus died and rose from the dead, he achieved victory over sin, over sorrow, over hell, over death, and over the devil. Jesus is the undisputed, undefeated heavyweight champion of the universe. All right? He has gotten punched sometimes. He's gotten bloodied and bruised, especially when he was on the cross, but he took it for you and me. And when he went down, they thought he was out. But 3 days later, he rose from the dead, and he accomplished a victory for us to give us abundant life and eternal life in Christ Jesus. And he wants you and me to walk in victory. We see this. The Apostle Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us," listen to this, "diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." God wants you and I to walk in triumph, to walk in victory, so that we can spread that fragrance of victory to others, so they see that what God can do in their lives. So my question for you today is, how do you smell? I'm not talking about, did you put on deodorant today? Did you take a shower? I'm saying your spiritual smell. Do you stink with anxiety and worry or anger and frustration, with grumbling, with complaining, with woe is me? Or do you carry the beautiful fragrance of trust, of joy, of peace, of praise, of love, of forgiveness? Jesus wants to diffuse the fragrance of him through us, that we know Jesus, they can know Jesus, we walk in victory. We can have joy because we have victory. And you know what? A lot of times we don't feel like we have victory. But it says that we walk by faith, not by sight. You see, forgiveness is a choice. Joy is a choice. What you think about produces, if you're going to be anxious. Faith and fear are kind of the same thing. Fear is believing the unseen is going to happen. Faith is believing the unseen is going to happen. Both of them believe the unseen has happened. It's just, what are you going to focus on? Are you going to focus on a life that's not with God? Because you see, when God's not going to help you, you do live in fear. But if you're trusting in God and God is the king, God's on the throne, God's in charge, then I can have faith and I can trust him. Walk in victory. That's the second reason you and I can have joy. Jesus won the victory and he helps us to walk in victory so we win. The third reason you and I can have joy is that joy is connected to Christ's coming and our salvation through him. The psalmist connects joy to Jesus coming and that we're saved. We see this in verses 2 and 3. Look at how many times it talks about salvation here. He has made known his salvation, his righteousness, that's also part of salvation, is revealed in the sight of the nations. He's remembered his mercy. That's when mercy is undeserved pardon. We deserve penalty, but we're given pardon we don't deserve. So it's referenced there. He's remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. In two verses, we see four times, it talks about salvation being revealed to the whole world. And when Jesus was born, a little bit after that, his parents, Mary and Joseph, took him to the temple to be dedicated. They were following what the Jewish law prescribed. They were dedicating their firstborn son. And there was a godly man named Simeon. And God had told him, before you die, you're going to see the salvation of Israel. And this is what took place in Luke chapter 2, verse 29, when Simeon sees Mary and Joseph walk in to the temple. He takes the baby Jesus in his arms, and he says, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. He's quoting really Psalm 98 about the glory of God to Israel. Salvation's revealed to all the nations. It's for all peoples. He realizes this is the fulfillment of Psalm 98. Joy is equated with. You say, where do you get that? Look at verse 4 of Psalm 98. Because of the salvation that's come, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth, break forth in song, rejoice and sing praises. So who's supposed to shout joyfully? Everyone. Is it only those who are happy? Is it only those who are healthy? Is it only those who have things going well for them? No, all the world. Why? Because salvation is to everyone. You see, God wants you to have a right relationship with him. That's the reason Jesus came to the earth. He came to die for our sin. That's the main reason he came. If there was no other reason, it was to die for our sin. That's why he's called Savior. We saw that last week in the Psalms. It was prophesied he was going to be our Savior. He was going to be our priest. He was going to redeem us. Jesus came to die for our sin. I want you to notice that there was one verse talking about the wonders, his answers, his intervention in our life. But there's three verses that talk about salvation, that talk about God wants to redeem your life from sin and give you life with him. Our problem is that we confuse happiness with joy. Happiness is based on your happenings. If your happenings are good, then you're happy. If your happenings are bad, you are unhappy. Joy is not predicated on how things are going on the outside, all right? Because joy is not the byproduct of the right circumstances. It's the result of a right relationship with God. Do you have a right relationship with God today? If you died today, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven. You see, if you're not, you will spend eternity in hell. And God never destined you and me to spend eternity in hell. It was laid down from the foundation of the world that the Lamb of God would be slain for our sins. That was God's plan, that Jesus would come and die for the sin of mankind from the beginning of time, because He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. God wants a relationship with you. In a few moments from now, we're going to give everyone here and those online an opportunity to enter into that relationship with God. Let's take a look at the fourth and final reason for joy. And that is because God is in control and we can trust Him. God's in control and you and I, we can trust Him. We see this in verses 5, 6, and 9. It says, "Sing to the Lord with the harp and the sound of the psalm, with trumpets and the sound of a horn, shout joyfully." How many know they were getting down in their joy, huh? I mean, this just wasn't, praise God. I mean, this was like, woo-hoo! They were getting down here. They are celebrating God. They are having a party for the Savior. And so they are celebrating. It says, "Shout joyfully to the Lord." Notice the title given to Him. What's He called? The King. He is called the King. We sang about this morning several times. If you remember, we sang about the King. We talked about the King. Jesus is King. And verse 9, it says, "He's coming to judge the earth. With righteousness, He'll judge the earth and the peoples with equity." That word equity, it means evenness. It means level. It means straight. When God judges, He's not a crooked judge. He's not corrupt. He doesn't favor one over the other. His judgment is straight, it's level, it's fair, it's equitable. You can trust God to do the right thing. You can trust Him not only when He comes again, because someday Jesus is going to come and He's going to set up His kingdom. We'll talk more about that next week. But He's not only King then, He is King right now. He's in control of your life. He's in charge. You can trust Him. Turn to your neighbor and say, "You can trust God." Jesus wants you to have joy. Here's a definition of joy. We have it there in your notes. Joy is the deep down assurance God is in control. I heard that definition over 35 years ago. A pastor preached that, and it stuck with me ever since. Because here's the thing, no matter how bad things are, if you know God's in control, I'm going to be okay. I'm going to be okay. You see, if God's in complete control, and He's taking care of everything for you, then you can depend on the promise in Isaiah 54, 17, that no weapon formed against you will prosper. You can stand on the promise in Romans 8, 28. How many know Romans 8, 28? Quote it for me if you know it. "All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." If you know God's in control, you can stand on the promise of Hebrews 13, 6, that the Lord is our helper, we will not fear. You can look at Psalm 84 and claim that for your life when it says, "The Lord God is a sun, He makes things warm and He brings it to life. He's a shield who protects you. He will give grace and glory, and no good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly." Friends, if God is in control, we can stand on His words, we can trust Him, and all things are well with us. We can have joy because God's in control. No matter what season you're in, the Apostle Paul, he experienced joy, even though he wrote to the Philippians. Turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 through 8. I'm not going to read these verses, but I want you to kind of see it. I'm going to paraphrase these. But this is what happens a lot of times. Why you and I don't have joy? As you're turning there to Philippians 4, I want to give you an illustration. If you've seen the cockpit of an airplane, they have dual controls. The yoke there is like the steering wheel, and it does all the things for the airplane. And there's two controls, one for the captain on the left, one for the first officer on the right. And the thing is, these dual controls, they're connected together either mechanically or electronically. And when you move that yoke on one, the other one does the same thing. So one person controls the plane, but you can have two people. And if you have two people trying to do the opposite thing, you're going to have a problem. And what happens is God wants to be the Lord of our life. He wants to be the king who calls the shots. And he wants to be the pilot. But you know what we do? We say, God, I want to fly my plane. I want to do what I want to do. I want to go where I want to go. And we take the controls back from God. And when we're flying the plane, we're in control, and we don't have that deep down assurance that he's in control, because we're in control. We need to relinquish control to God. And that's what the Apostle Paul did. When he wrote to the Philippians, he is in prison at the time. He's in chains in jail, and yet 15 times he uses the term joy or rejoice or some form of that as he writes to the Philippians. Paul had joy, even though his circumstances was he was in jail and in chains, he still had joy. He did not have perfect circumstances by any means, but he had joy. And this is what he said in verse 4. What did he do? And we have this paraphrased in your notes. Paul rejoiced in the Lord. He rejoiced in his relationship with God. He focused on, I have God in my life. He's the Lord. He's the one in charge. He didn't look at his circumstances. In verse 5, he says, let your gentleness be made known to all men. That word also means yieldedness. He yielded his situation. And when you look earlier in Philippians, he says, because I've been in chains, every one of the prison guard of Caesar, they've heard about the gospel. People are coming to Christ. He relinquished control, and he said, God, you work this for good. I don't know how, and God did work it for good. You go to verse 6, and it says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. He refused to be anxious, and he prayed, and he thanked God that God was working it for good. And then in verse 8, he said, think about all these things. He renewed his mind on what the word, on things that were true, that were noble, that were pure, that were just, that were holy, that were of a good report. And as he rejoiced in his relationship with God, he prayed and he thanked God. He yielded control and he kept renewing his mind. I'm not going to let the devil lie to me. I'm not going to buy into the lies that God doesn't care. If he cared, he wouldn't have me in prison. No, I rebuke that devil. And he walked in the word, renewing his mind, walking in the spirit, and he had the fruit of joy. Joy resulted in his life. And this morning, I have one question for each and every one of us here and all those watching online. It's there at the bottom of your notes. This is the question. Have you relinquished control to God? Because it's the only way to true joy. Because joy is not the byproduct of your right circumstances. Joy is the result of a right relationship with God. Let's pray. Father, I ask right now, you'd speak to every heart about who's really in control of our lives. And I ask Jesus that you would help us to surrender to you, because that's the only way, God, to find joy. I want each of you to reflect on that question. Have you relinquished control to God? There are some of you here and online, you're not a follower of Jesus Christ. And right now inside of you, it feels like a tug of war, because God's pulling on you and he's trying to draw you to himself, saying, I want that relationship with you. I died so you could have that relationship, so you could have that love, you could have that acceptance. I don't want you to go to hell. But there's some of you saying, I want to be in charge. I don't know if I can trust you. I don't want to give up my sin. This is fun. Now, the Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season, but the end of it is death. The prodigal son, he had fun for a while, but eventually he experienced the death, the consequences of his sin, and he ends up in a pig pen with nothing, and he realizes, man, I went down the wrong road, the road of destruction. I want you to realize becoming a Christian doesn't mean you have a perfect life. You might end up like Paul in prison. But being a Christian means you've got a relationship with God and you can trust Him that whatever happens in life or the afterlife, He's going to take care of you. And you've surrendered your life to Christ saying, God, I'm a sinner. Save me. I yield to You. Be in charge of my life. You have a relationship with God. And then as you journey with God, renew your mind and you pray and you give thanks and you yield. You say, God, You fly the plane. You experience that byproduct, that result of joy. But it first comes with you and I being in right relationship with God. How many of you this morning, no one looking around, this is a moment between you and the Lord. How many would say, Craig, I need to let go of the rope and the tug of war. I need to let go of the steering controls. I need to let go and let God be in charge of my life. I want Him to be my king. I want Him to be my pilot. I want Him to direct me. I know I've sinned, and I want God to have control of my life. If you need to become a follower of Jesus, you need to get right with God, turning from your sin and turning to the Lord. Would you just raise your hand this morning? No one looking around. It's a moment between you and God. Thank you. I see that hand there in the middle, those in the middle. Anyone else there on the side? Thank you. Anyone else today? Those who are watching online, if God's speaking to your heart and you know that you're being convicted of sin and that you need to surrender your life to Christ, wherever you're watching us, just go ahead and raise your hand. Just say, God, I want to come to You. I want to return to You. Forgive me. Anyone else here in the house who would say, that's me, Craig. I need a right relationship with God. If I died today, I don't know if I'd go to heaven. Just put your hand up and put it back down. Anyone else today? Thank you. I see that hand. I'd like all of us to say this prayer together, no one praying alone. Lord Jesus, I give You control of my life. You can have everything. You love me. And You died for me. Forgive me of my sin. Make me a new person. Help me to know You and to know Your word. Help me to walk with You. Thank You, Jesus, for dying for me. I will live for You. Amen. Amen.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.live or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.